Romans 12, 13b is our text for this morning. This is the 78th sermon in a study through the New Testament book of Romans. Romans was written by a missionary. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you yourself one day became a missionary? Today's message is 32 handwritten pages, and the title of the sermon today is Strangers in the Night. Please turn to Romans chapter 12, and as you do, remember the love of God in Christ. You are a sinner, but God loves you in Christ. Never forget that. I'm going to be reading, for purposes of context, verses 9 through 13, even though our text today is only half of verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord from the pen of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Our Father in heaven, you have been most hospitable to us, and we are thankful for that. And now, in light of your kindness and welcoming spirit which you have granted to us, Lord, we now are desirous to do that for one another. We would ask that you would teach us today what this is, Lord, and how we can do it. And then, Lord, by your spirit, in Jesus' name, would you please grant us, Lord, the willing and the doing of it. Amen. So the subject today is hospitality. One skeptic defined hospitality as making people feel at home when you wish they were. Hospitality literally is defined as the love of strangers. The Greek word philoxenia means love of strangers or love of guests. Robert Haldane, in his commentary in the book of Romans, very eloquently defined what hospitality is and what it is not. Haldane writes, "The receiving and entertaining of strangers at a distance from their habitations is hospitality, not conviviality feasting among neighbors." In other words, it is not what you do with the people that you already know. It is what you do for people that you have never met. So as we consider this subject today, we have to begin with the gospel. And in the gospel, we have freely been extended overwhelming hospitality. It was free to us, but it wasn't free to God. It was very costly to God. He gave his only begotten Son so that we could have lodging in an eternal home. Jesus said in John 14:3, King James Version, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said, "You can come and be with me forever." And him going to that place, to prepare that place, implies that he came here in the first place. So that takes us all the way back to Christmas, the incarnation, the arrival. And that arrival is unimaginable condescension. Dottie Rambo put it this way in her song, "If That Isn't Love," back in 1969. "He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me." So, this is the cost of our eternal home. It cost him to come. It cost him to stay here for 33 years. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And most of all, it cost him his own blood to pay our eternal rent or our eternal mortgage. So we get to stay in heaven for free because Jesus paid it all. Now, in light of this free eternal hospitality, which every born-again Christian has received and will forever enjoy, we are now called to extend this to one another. Our text today is very simple. It is four English words, Romans 12, 13b, seek to show hospitality. Now, let me say a word about what this is not teaching. And when I say the word not, I'm not about to say things that you should not do. What I am about to list in this not, N-O-T, category are some really good things that maybe perhaps you should do, which maybe you can do, but they are not, N-O-T, not what Paul has in mind in Romans 12:13. For starters, Paul is not thinking about you housing your family members who are visiting from out of town. Now, that is kind, and that is sacrificial. Sometimes that is excessively sacrificial, depending on who the family member is and how long they have stayed. But even if both you and your family members are Christians, well, that is not hospitality. By definition, hospitality is love which you extend to a stranger. Closely related to this is your friend who, as a tourist, wants to come to New York City. They know that you own or rent your own place and that you live near the greatest city in the world, and so they come and they use your place as a place to stay. And by the way, I am not condemning people for doing this simply because they want to use us because we live near New York City. People do this to us all the time. They pretend to be our friends so that they can stay with us. I do not condemn them for doing that. Anna and I have all of a sudden become good friends with people who live in interesting places so that we can do that to them as well. That's not a problem. I am not condemning anyone for that. But hosting your college roommate and their family for a few nights is not Christian hospitality. It is a good thing. It is a generous thing. It is a loving thing. It is a kind thing. It is not, by definition, hospitality. By definition, hospitality is love of strangers. One biblical commentator astutely put it this way. He said that hospitality technically cannot be reciprocated. In other words, it can't be paid back. Why is this true? Because once someone has stayed with you and they have been your guest, they are no longer a stranger. They are hopefully now your friend or your enemy, depending on the length of their stay. But once again, it's good for brethren to dwell together in unity, and maybe you can go and stay with someone who stayed with you. Amen. Hallelujah. But that is not hospitality. By definition, for it to be hospitality, it has to be extended to a stranger. Furthermore, here's another one in the not category. It is not you hosting a party in your home. It's not game night. It is not a watch party for you and your closest friends. Michael Byrd, in his commentary in Romans, put it this way. Paul does not mean having your middle class friends over for a barbecue, but taking travelers who have nowhere else to stay, end quote. Now again, at the risk of being overly redundant, and by the way, that phrase in and of itself contains redundancy, at the risk of repeating myself, God is not opposed to you having a barbecue with your friends. In fact, I wish that you would do it more often for purposes of encouragement, for purposes of joy, in order to help newcomers, in order to invite new people from the church to come to your home, or old people from your church to come to the home, your home. That is not a bad thing at all. Please continue to buy the ground beef and to flip the burgers and to replenish the ice bucket, and please buy the avocados and make the guacamole, and when the guacamole dish is empty, fill the guac. You have to just be thinking, what is the person who's listening to the recording thinking right now? Fill the guac. The point is, a dinner party with your friends is not hospitality, nor is having a meal with them at a restaurant. Hospitality is practical kindness to strangers. And unless you are greatly struggling with senility, you cannot host a stranger twice. Biblical hospitality is like murder in that you can only exercise it once per person. Now, this is not to say that you can't host a guest more than once. You can. But it is to say that on their second visit, it is no longer biblical hospitality. It is Christian fellowship. It is practical brotherly love, and you can do it times without number. Here's one more with respect to what it is not. In this particular context, in the church at Rome in the year AD 58, Paul is probably not admonishing them to be a free hotel for the unsaved for evangelistic purposes. Remember, Galatians 6:10, we are to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, once again, if you want your home to be a place where you host unsaved people for the purpose of kindness and evangelism, that would be a great thing. I think back to 2016 when a friend of ours in Belarus asked us if we would host a family for a couple of weeks, and we wanted to evangelize them. We'd never met these people before. We wanted to evangelize them, so for a couple of weeks they stayed at our house. And praise the Lord, two of those people that were on that visit from that family are currently members of the First Baptist Church in the city of New York. The mother and the father have not yet been saved, but both of the daughters have been saved. That was evangelistic hosting. It is not Christian hospitality. It's a good idea, but that's not what Paul is communicating here. Well, okay, enough about what this does not mean. Let's move on to what it does mean. And as we do, let's just think about it in terms of how the culture viewed it at large. In the ancient Near East, hospitality was viewed as a virtue, even among pagans. Listen to these words from Homer in the Odyssey. Homer writes, "The hapless wanderer that has come hither, him must we now tend, for from Zeus are all strangers and beggars. Come then, my maidens, give to the stranger food and drink. Zeus is the avenger of strangers." So even pagans viewed hospitality as a virtuous thing. Put yourself then, please, in a culture where this is viewed as virtuous. You are living in Rome, and Paul is writing to you, and you are sitting in a church service, and you hear these words, "Seek to show hospitality." How in the world are these people that you are going to show hospitality to going to get to you in the first place? And the answer to that is through the Roman roads. What were the Roman roads? Well, the Roman roads were roads which were paved or leveled out so that travel could be more efficient in the Roman Empire. The United States equivalent of this is the interstate highway system, where in 1956, Dwight Eisenhower, the then president, signed into legislation the Federal Aid Highway Act of 1956. And in it, it says that all of these highways, and they designed 41,000 miles of them in the continental U.S., they must have at least four lanes, and there are to be no crossings so that you can get from here to there much quicker. Now, that's not exactly working out very well on the LIE, but that was the design, that you could get from here to there quicker. In the same way, the Roman equivalent of the Federal Act Highway Act of 1956 was what Rome did starting in the year 312 BC. They put together their interstate highway system, putting roads together in order to carry troops quicker from one place to another. Supplies and communication would be much, much faster. One of these roads was known as the Appian Way, and it allowed the Romans to spread their culture and their influence much more speedily. And everybody was using these roads, including Christians and missionaries. And these roads would sometimes, quite often, lead to Rome. You've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Well, that was not untrue. These roads would go in a lot of different directions. Many of them would go straight to the capital city of the world. Does that sound familiar? The capital of the world today is New York City. All roads lead to Rome. All planes land at JFK. And so, just as the Christians in Rome heard about a lot of people coming through their way, we too are in that same situation. And as you know, Christians, like all other people, have to eat and sleep and be sheltered from the elements. Another thing to consider is that in those days, hotels and inns were very, very rare, and they were usually doubling as houses of ill repute. So you would not send a fellow Christian to the Rome Marriott or to the Rome Motel 6. Basically, that would be a brothel, and Christians would not go there. Christians would not send Christians there. And here's another key feature culturally of what hospitality was needed for in those days. You have to consider culturally that in those days, travelers could not predict when they were going to arrive at any given city. Usually, the person that was coming to visit, you wouldn't even know that they were coming at all unless they were able to send a letter far, far in advance, and most of the time they didn't. There were no phones, there were no emails, there weren't even any telegrams. And so when did you show up? Well, you show up when you show up. And the day could vary, and also the time of day could vary as to when the traveler would arrive. You remember in the parable which Jesus told in Luke chapter 11, of the man who had a visitor at night, and he goes to his friend's house, and his friend is asleep, and this man doesn't have any food, but he knows that his friend does, and he says, "Could you loan me 3 loaves of bread? I have a visitor that has just come in the middle of the night." Well, the reason that that was necessary is because you had no idea when the visitor was going to arrive. The point is, you don't know when someone is going to get there. And if they arrive late in the day, it is going to be tough for them to find lodging. Similar story in Judges chapter 19. You remember the Levite and his concubine are in Bethlehem, and they are heading north to the hill country of Ephraim. And they get a late start, and they're not able to get as far as they want to get, and they have to stop in Gibeah in Benjamin. What do? They go to the town square, hoping that someone will come along and some stranger will offer them lodging. And you remember there was an old man coming in from the country, and he went to the town square and he began to have a conversation with them. And the man said, "I've been sitting here and nobody has offered me a place to stay." And this man takes them into his home for the night. Thankfully, we don't have time for the rest of that story this morning, if you know what I'm saying. The point is that there was usually very little time to prep for your stranger or for your guest. The same thing happened to Lot in Sodom. Remember when the two angels who looked like human beings come to the town square in Sodom, and Lot goes out to speak with them, and he tells them to come spend the night. Lot had to compel them to come stay at his house. Again, I'm stressing this point just to demonstrate that hospitality had to be exercised with a lot of flexibility and spontaneity. Now, you compound this all culturally with the fact that the Jews were returning to Rome. Last week, I spent some time telling you about how the Emperor Claudius had kicked the Jews out of Rome. But now, at the time this book is written, the Jews are coming back to Rome. But they are coming back as poor people, many times with nowhere to stay, and they needed help. So, when Anna and I show hospitality, we usually have weeks or even months to prepare. We know the day and the hour when the guest is coming. We know their agenda while they are here, and we know when they are leaving. But those in the church at Rome did not have this information. They did not have this luxury. And perhaps one of the reasons Paul writes, "Seek to show hospitality," because he is saying literally what you might want to do is go to the town square at dusk and look for fellow Christians. Don't wait for someone to ask you, but go looking for someone to stay at your house. Another custom which plays into this, and it made the system work very well, is that Christians, when they would travel from place to place, they would carry with them a letter of commendation from their church. They would go to their church elders and they would say, "I'm about to go on a journey, not really sure where I'm going to be staying. Can you give me a letter?" And so the elders of the church would write something like this: "To whom it may concern, this man is Joseph. He is a fellow Christian of the highest quality. He is a very articulate preacher. He is a hard worker. Please receive him sincerely, James, for the elders at Jerusalem." And so when this would be done, not only would hospitality be extended from person to person, but it would be extended from church to church. This whole concept of sending a letter of commendation, this is exactly what John is writing about in 3 John, which was read earlier. Again, 3 John verses 5 through 8. The purpose of the book of 3 John is to talk about these traveling guests. John writes, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." These are traveling brothers, traveling evangelists, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. When they got home, they told us how hospitable you were. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. They are not tourists. They are traveling for the sake of the gospel of Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They're not taking money from the Gentiles, so you help them out. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth by housing them, by feeding them, by giving them a few bucks for the road. You are a fellow worker in the truth. That's what 3 John is about. So when the original audience would have heard this, the members of the church would have read this, they would have fully understood how it was to be applied immediately, which begs the question, do you know how to apply this? You are not living in Rome. It is not AD 58. You're living in New York. It's 2025. And if there is somewhat of a hesitancy on your part to listen to the sermon today, you might even be interested in the cultural aspects of this, but in your heart, you're saying to yourself, I'm really enjoying this sermon, but I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to obey this. I understand where there might be a hesitancy on your part. Christopher Ashe, in his commentary on the book of Romans, said this, and he, I think, here is being very honest, but I also think he's being very, very helpful concerning what our attitude should be in the now. He says, "The trouble with becoming a Christian is that I find myself in a society whose members I have not chosen, and many of whom are very needy. By nature, I would prefer to be allowed into a club whose members are richer than me and where no calls will be made on my money, my time, or love. But by grace, I am brought into a fellowship where I will be surrounded by needs, and only by grace will I be eager to meet those needs as the early church did," end quote. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, I really, if I had my own way, would like to be in a church where everybody's rich and nobody ever had a need and where I was never called upon to open my home. But I am placed in a place where there are constant needs around me, and it is only by grace that I'm going to be able to meet those needs the way that the early church did. So with that in mind, I have 11 points of application today for you. 11 practical points of application on the subject of hospitality and the implementation of it into the life of North Shore Baptist Church in 2025. Now, I understand that our culture is different than the culture in the Bible, but the principles are going to remain the same. Before I get to these 11 points, I just want to make sure that your heart and your mind are ready to receive them. As I have been speaking so far, is your heart prepared to say yes to the Lord if you are capable of doing what is asked? Or do you need to hear what is going to be requested first, and then you will decide whether or not it is doable? I would really encourage you right now, even before you know what the 11 points are, to be being one who is right now saying yes in your heart and not being resistant. You see, sometimes we listen to sermons and we say, is this for me? Is this not for me? Oh, well, this is a really good sermon, but this is not for me because I'm not really one of those hospitable people. We are all called to be hospitable. Here's 11 ways that you can do it. Number one, be joyful in your attitude. Don't be guilted or obligated or manipulated into this. but do it with a heart of love. I think Peter understood that people would show hospitality, but they would do it grudgingly. And that's why he writes in 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another, and then he adds, without grumbling. Why? Why does he add without grumbling? Because he knows that people are people, and people are sometimes bad house guests, and it is easy to grumble against their poor manners. So how are we to do it joyfully? Well, I think we start off by looking at it from God's perspective. And here's God's perspective. God knows everything. And God knows that these people are going to clog up your toilets. He knows that they are going to take a cold glass of water and put it on a wooden antique Victrola. He knows that these people are going to be thankless, sometimes rude, and sometimes they are going to perhaps overstay their welcome. God knows that even Christian people do this. Do you know that? If you don't, welcome to the kingdom of God. Because in these times that we live in, people are people just as they were when the Bible was written. You see, by grace and by the Holy Spirit, we need to be joyful and resist the urge to grumble against them or to grumble about them, even to ourselves. Be joyful in your attitude. Your guest needs to feel, F-E-E-L, to feel welcome. Be joyful in your attitude. Hospitality is not an obligation. It is an honor and a privilege. And the person that walks into your house ought to joyfully feel as though they are welcome. Number two, very practical, perhaps the most practical of all of the points, be honest in your communication to your guests. Not that you would be barking out rules, but clearly communicate what is expected. Guests arrive and immediately the children walk into the house and they begin jumping on the sofa. It is not inappropriate for you graciously to say to their parents and to the children, please don't jump on the sofa. It is not unloving or unkind for you to be clear up front before they arrive, how long are you going to stay? Well, we thought we'd stay 3 weeks. Well, that's a good thought. Let me give you another thought. How about 3 nights? It's not wrong. It's not wrong for you to be clear in your communication. And by the way, here's a word for those of you that are going to be guests. King James Version, Proverbs 25:17, it says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. In other words, don't overstay your welcome. A welcome can be worn out. Be honest about your expectations. We are a very varied church. Some of you have the custom in your home that people are to take off their shoes. Well, it is not wrong for you to communicate that to people because some people don't know that they are supposed to take their shoes off in your home. Sometimes there is some food which has been set aside for you yourself for your lunch tomorrow. It's not wrong for you to say to your guest, of all the food that is in the house, you may eat it, but the Tupperware that is in the midst of the refrigerator, do not touch it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Like, make sure that they understand that there might be some things that they are not supposed to touch. Be clear about noise. Be clear about the television and the thermostat and parking. Be honest with your guest. You're not being rude, but be honest. For if you are not honest and they annoy you, it will cause you to grumble. Whereas up front, if everything is laid out clearly, you will have a better experience. Number three, remember the golden rule. This is really simple. You want people to be hospitable to you. You then need to be hospitable to others. Remember the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. In the law of Moses, God said to Israel as they were passing through on their way to the promised land in Deuteronomy 10:19, love the sojourner, the stranger. Love the sojourner Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In other words, you ought to be kind to other people because you know what it's like to be away from your home. For 400 years, you were strangers in a strange land. Now, how would you want to be treated? You know what it feels like. Therefore, put yourself in the place of the alien or the stranger and show them the love that you would want to be shown or the love that you were shown. Anna and I will often have people in our home. We do it, first of all, because we enjoy it, but we also do it because we understand what love and kindness has been shown to us. Let me speak for myself personally. I told you last week about when I began my first job in the ministry in June of 1984. June of 1984, I went to live with George and Kathy Vaughn in their home for free. And I stayed there from June through December. And then in December, I moved in with Sonny and Emma Devers, and I lived in their home for free from December of 84 until I got married in July of 85. They didn't charge me a nickel for rent. I stayed there for free. Our lives were shaped and motivated by the kindness that was shown to us. And Paul is one that could write about this from experience. Everywhere Paul went, he was like Blanche DuBois in Streetcar Named Desire, in that he was always relying on the kindness of strangers. Everywhere Paul went, he was relying on someone to provide housing. And so when he writes, "Seek to show hospitality," he understands because he himself had been shown great hospitality. And so when an opportunity presents itself to house someone, ask yourself, if this was my son, if this was my daughter, if this was me, what would I want? Remember the golden rule. Number four, when showing hospitality, give your best. This does not mean that you need to move out of your room and give the master bedroom to the guest, but it does mean that you are to give the best that you have. This doesn't mean that you have to buy a new mattress, but it does mean that you are going to give the best that you currently have. This is not a text about interior design or the firmness of the mattress. You are doing what you're doing for the Lord. Therefore, give as you are giving to him. Remember Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." I like what Karl Barth wrote about this when Barth said, "Recognize the one in the other." The one. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only. Recognize the one. When you're looking at your fellow man, look for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one way that I think you can do this is like really practical. One way that you can give your best, regardless of how nice your furniture is you can welcome your guest into a house that is clean. You do not have to be rich in order to be clean and tidy. You can simply present your best by cleaning up before they arrive. Let's move on to point number five, and that is give of yourself. And by this, I mean talk to your guests. Have conversations with them. This command, show hospitality, doesn't mean that you just throw them a key and provide them a bed and access to the fridge. These people are your guests, and so what you should do is you should seek to get to know them so that you can provide encouragement to them. But not only are you going to be a blessing to them, but they are going to be a blessing to you. You will be blessed. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." In other words, some people have invited guests into their home. They didn't know that those guests were angels. This is a reference probably back to Genesis 18, when Abraham offers hospitality to three visitors. Two of them were angels. One of them was probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think that when we are housing others, that we are actually helping them, and I'm sure that we are. But remember Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Sometimes, and I would say usually, when you are providing hospitality, you are going to be the big winner in the deal. Let me give you two illustrations of this. Back in 2020, we heard of a situation of a man and a wife down in Virginia. The wife had cancer. She was going to have prolonged treatments at Sloan Kettering, and their pastor contacted us and said, could you help? We said we would be happy to help. And so for the better part of 2 months, this man stayed with us in our home, and every day he would go into the city to visit his wife. Not only was this not a burden to us, but Anna and I would wait with bated breath every afternoon for this man to come home because he was such a rich source of faith and joy and love. We were benefiting from every conversation we had with him. Yes, we gave to him, but what he gave back to us was so much greater than we provided for him. You will be blessed. Seek to be a blessing, but it is going to come right back at you. Let me give you another illustration of this, and this is from November of 2022. At the time, my son Charlie was living in Manhattan with his family, and he had a friend from North Carolina that was passing through, and it so happened that Charlie and his family were sick, and they were not able to house them, and so they asked if we would house them, and certainly we were glad to do that. And I sat down one night and talked with this couple as they were with us. And I'm wanting to extend myself and to be an encouragement, but I'm finding out as I'm talking, I'm the one being encouraged. And as the conversation went on for about 3.5 hours, I thought, wow, wouldn't I love to be around this guy more often? And brothers and sisters, what would our lives be like without this guy? Without this guy, without Cade McDonald, because that was the guest that came to us. And in showing hospitality to him, we ended up being the big winners. The big winners. Let's move on to number 6. I think I've spent an ample amount of time on this, but let me reiterate it, and that is be flexible. All of the examples that were given from the Bible concerning hospitality were given by those who had last-minute additions that they did not prepare for. Now, all things being equal, people are going to give you some warning, but all things are not always equal, and emergencies will emerge. And when they do, do not say no because your house isn't properly ready. God knew ahead of time that you'd be pressed into quick service. If you are pressed into quick service, be flexible. You might get a call late at night saying that a missionary is stranded at JFK because of a snowstorm. Are you willing to say yes? Are you willing to be flexible, even if it is a last-minute addition? Closely related to that is number 7, and that is be ready. If this is going to be a ministry that you are going to grow and flourish in, then you ought to give this some forethought. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, we read about the Shunammite woman who built a room on the top of her house so that Elisha, when he would pass by that way, would have a place to stay. She was thinking ahead of time. And so if you do have a guest room or a guest sofa or a guest floor that you're going to put a blow-up mattress on, have it handy, have it ready so that you are ready if you are called upon. Anticipate guests, be ready. Number 8, and also closely related, this is the point in my sermon which is closest to the text, and that is seek opportunities. The text doesn't say show hospitality. The text says seek, pursue, look for opportunities to show hospitality. This is not a passive command, which is like, well, if the pastor calls me, well, then I guess I can do it. There has to be an intentionality here. Listen to how Origen put it, Origen, who died in the year AD 254. He says, we are not just to receive the stranger when he comes to us, but actually to inquire after and look carefully for strangers, to pursue them and to search them out everywhere, lest perchance somewhere they may sit in the streets or lie without a roof over their heads, end quote. John Murray more succinctly put it this way, the occasions will present themselves if we are alert to the duty, privilege, and blessing. So the question today is not so much how often do you host strangers? The question is how sincerely do you look for opportunities? Let's take this to the gospel. Remember, Jesus saves. Jesus came to save us, but Jesus didn't just come to save us. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, sometimes I will be looking for an item and I will ask Anna, where is it? And she'll say, it's in the closet. And I will go and I will look in the closet and I will come back and I will say, it's not there. And she'll say, it's there. And she will walk over to the closet and she will immediately pull it out. And it's like, how did you do that? Well, the reason she can do that, look, is because there is looking and then there is looking. Okay? When it comes to hospitality, don't be looking, but be looking to show hospitality. Get after it. How hard are you seeking to show hospitality? Do you leave your hospitality to chance, or is this something that you are going after? Number nine, the most nuanced of all the points, is be humble in your hospitality. By this, I don't mean that you should not brag, although you should not brag. But when I'm talking about being humble in your hospitality, I'm talking about your willingness to use your home as a place for people to stay, regardless of how nice your home may be. You see, there are some people who never dream of showing hospitality because they do not think that their lodging is good enough. Now, on the surface, this might seem as though it's humble, but in reality, it is prideful. Someone might say, well, I don't have a nice enough house, or the other person's house is much nicer than mine, and I'm embarrassed, or I feel inferior. Well, the Bible doesn't say show hospitality if you are rich. The Bible says seek to show hospitality. Everyone should be doing this to some extent. And let me put it into perspective. Take the place where you live right now and answer this question. Is it probably more spacious and nicer than any house or any dwelling of any member of the church in Rome in the year AD 58? And the answer is, of course it is. Do you have running water? If you have running water, your place is nicer than any house in that setting. And so Paul didn't say, listen, when running water is invented and guest bedrooms are invented, then you may start to seek to show hospitality. This is for everyone. Please keep in mind, it's not a competition. It's not whether or not your house measures up to the other person. Don't say that I would be hospitable if I just had a bigger home. We are all called to do it now. Let me give you an illustration from our church. Over a decade ago, we had an intern who came, stayed for the summer. You know the routine. It's 8 or 9 weeks. Stayed with us for the summer and stayed with a family in our church. Come to find out that this family, which lived reasonably close, lived in an apartment. It was a two-bedroom apartment, and they had two children. And so what did they do for the entirety of the summer? They took both of their children, brought them into the bedroom with themselves. So all four of them were in the bedroom, and they gave the other bedroom to the intern. Great example of hospitality. Now, perhaps, I want to say that there are some caveats here. Perhaps your home is not suitable for a family. Maybe your home is too far away, or maybe you have an unsaved spouse, and you would love to do this, but your spouse is not going to allow it. I do understand that there are exceptions. But generally speaking, this applies to everyone. Don't let your pride stand in the way of being a blessing to others. Speaking of Belarus, for many years, we would go to Belarus, and when we would be invited over to someone's house to eat, frequently we would go into the kitchen, and the dining room table would be in the kitchen. The table would be too small for all of us to sit around, and there would be no chairs. There would just be little boxes or things that we would sit on. Can you imagine an American being asked to host a meal and then saying, well, we'd love to, but we really can't because we don't have proper dining room furniture? The people in Minsk, Belarus did not care at all. Some of the sweetest meals I've ever had in my life were with these dear saints crowded around a table sitting on a box. Do not be prideful. Be humble in your hospitality. Two more. Number 10. This is kind of a disjointed point. And the point is, here are some specific ways that you can apply this command at North Shore Baptist Church. Let's talk first of all about weddings. People are getting married right and left. I'm wondering if the second coming is close because they are marrying and being given in marriage. Weddings are happening everywhere. And usually a bride or a groom will have people that are coming in from out of town. Well, I suppose they could stay at a hotel, and maybe they do prefer to stay at a hotel. But if they were to stay tonight at the Adria on Northern Boulevard, it would be $239 plus tax. Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be a better testimony if you would open your home to someone coming in from out of town, someone you've never met before, being able to help a bride or a groom from our church by housing someone for an upcoming wedding? Let's talk about the internship. We've been having college interns at North Shore Baptist Church since the year 2006. We've had it every year except for 2020. This is going to be the 19th year that the Moores have housed interns. We ourselves have housed over 100 of them. And my beloved wife has recently told me, enough is enough. Happy Mother's Day. Next, I'm saying it publicly, you don't have to house interns, but somebody does. Would you consider doing it? Very thankful this summer for the McDonald's who are taking 3 and for the Meniers who are taking 2. And for the fourth year in a row, the Fence are taking 4. We ourselves are taking 4. If you live close enough to the church, it would be a great blessing for you in the summer of 2026 if you would like to house an intern for 8 or 9 weeks. Speaking of missions, maybe you would like to house a missionary when they come to visit. Frequently, we have missionaries that come from other countries. They're going to stay for a few days. Please see Mike Chang, the head of our missions committee, if you'd be willing to house a missionary as they pass through. Every winter, we have a Pillar Pastors Conference. It's a regional conference. Pastors come from many miles around. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they didn't have to get a hotel, if we could put them up for the night? And then there's something which does not include any sleeping at all, and that is opening your home for a meal. Opening your home for a meal. You know, one of the requirements for an elder is that they be hospitable. 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8. I heard a story about a month ago when there was a pastor visiting us from England, and I asked, how was your service today? And he said, well, there was an American that showed up, and that American was hosted by the people in our family. We had never met him before, but they just had him into the house. Brothers and sisters, when you come to church, you can be looking for people that you have never met before. They are potential candidates to receive hospitality. Invite them into your house for a meal. Let your home be constantly open, offering meals to people that you don't know in the name of Jesus Christ. There are countless opportunities, but please don't make your living space an idol that you would worship it, but rather worship God and use your home for his glory. Which brings us to our 11th and final point, and that is that the gospel, which is of first importance, the gospel must motivate our hospitality. Listen to the words of Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How has Christ welcomed you for the glory of God? You were not only a stranger, but you were an enemy. And Christ comes, and he is pulverized on the cross with your sin so that you could be welcomed into his home, into his family. The reason that we are to welcome people into our home freely and joyfully is because Christ welcomed us into his home freely and joyfully. And that's it. You don't need any other motivation. It must be grounded in and propelled by the gospel. Remember again, Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, 35, he says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. And the people will be perplexed. And they say, well, I don't ever remember you coming to see me. And Jesus says in verse 40, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Why are we doing it for our brothers? We are doing it for our brothers because they are related to Jesus. And Jesus died for our sins. And this virtue, this discipline, this obedience, of this grace of hospitality is anchored in and propelled by the gospel, just like every other grace in the Christian life is. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28. He said, I will give you rest. Can we then not offer that to the people of God? How in the world can we receive a welcome that God gives us in Christ, and then we turn around and say to our fellow brothers and sisters, no, you can't come and stay with me. God says you can live in my house forever, and we say, no, you cannot spend the night. And so as you hear this sermon, let me ask, are you inclined to say yes? Will your home be open? Will your table be open? Do you want to participate? Are you willing to participate? Then step forward and come and let us know that you're willing to participate. Don't sit there and say, I really agree with this sermon in theory. I think it's a good idea. In fact, I think it would even be something good that I would do. That doesn't help us at all. Happy are you if you do these things. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, if you're listening to the sermon today and you're saying, well, I could tell you from the beginning, I mean, when you announced your topic, I knew that this was not for me. Well, if it's not for you, let me ask you this. Would you be willing to ask yourself the question, why is it not for you? Why are you so resistant? Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Because if you are honest with yourself, perhaps, maybe, who knows, there just might be a form of idolatry that is holding you back. Again, you might in theory say that this is a good thing, but you know and I know it ain't going to happen. And the reason it ain't going to happen is because you are worshiping your stuff, or you are worshiping your space. You are worshiping your privacy. You are worshiping your routine. You are worshiping your independence more than you are worshiping God. Please identify your reason for your lack of willingness to be hospitable. And then, with that in mind, look at the cross, look at your unwillingness, and look at the cross, and see how disproportionate it is. See the incongruity. Look at Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross to pay for your sins. And then, in light of what Jesus has done in the gospel, Jesus who has gone to prepare a place for us, repent of your idolatry and pride and seek to show hospitality. 328 down, 105 to go, which means what? Yes. We are getting there. Father in heaven, I believe we now have a better idea of what hospitality is. But, oh, Lord, do we have the grace to do it? Would you please grant that in Jesus' name for the advancement of your glory and your kingdom? Amen.